We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 3 if you want to turn to your scriptures there. We'll be in chapter 3 and chapter 4. I accused all of you of not, I just didn't believe you were going to read the scriptures ahead and do your homework. And Karen proved me to be a liar. I'm hoping some of you did as well. Karen said, I read chapters 3 and 4. I said, good, that's what we're talking about today. And if you read chapter 3, you know that it's kind of like, it might seem boring. So don't worry, I'm not going to get stuck there too much. If you're using the scriptures from the rack in front of you in the rows, I think it's page 525 is where it starts. But in Nehemiah, we're doing this study or this series called Into the Breach. Nehemiah had been, he was one of the captives. He is actually, we think, born into captivity in a different empire. And Israel was, you know, overtaken by these people, by these other kings. And yet God was determined that he was going to use those kings to rebuild his temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now we might say, why is that important? Why do they even need to rebuild this city? Well, the biggest reason is because, A, it's where God chose to place his name on that temple when he said that to Solomon, when Solomon dedicated the temple. And B, through the words of the prophets, God said that he was going to send his Messiah, his son, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus would be, he would appear in the temple. Well, when they overthrew Jerusalem, they tore down the walls, they burned the gates, and they tore down the temple that Solomon had built. They stripped the gold off of it. They took all of the articles and the instruments that were part of worship in there and the dishes and things that they used, and they took them to Assyria, and then they got handed to Babylon and eventually to the kingdom of the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. It was just like one empire after another in a short period of time, rising and falling. And in the middle of all this, you have the people of God that have been spoken the word of God by his prophets. And those prophets said a few things. One, they said that there will be a time when God's people will be returned to what they called the promised land or the land of Israel, the land that Jerusalem was part of and that the temple was built in. He also said that they would rebuild the temple and that one day the Messiah would be presented at the temple. Now, Jesus fulfilled that promise when he was just a few days old, 8 days old, and his parents brought him to the temple to present him there. And there was a couple old folks that had been awaiting this moment, Simeon and Anna, and they beheld Jesus. They literally held on to this baby boy that was the Messiah, that had been the long-hoped-for king of Israel. And so he was presented at the temple, and later he would come and teach at the temple and do some of his ministry there. And so the temple needed to be rebuilt for God's prophecies to be fulfilled. And God always fulfills the prophecies that he speaks through his servants in the scriptures. And so what we look at in the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah was serving the king in a foreign country, and he's serving this king as his cupbearer. So he presents wine to him, and he drinks it first to make sure nobody's poisoned it. If they have, then Nehemiah is the one that dies and not the king. So not a great, job satisfaction rating kind of thing. It's like, I don't know, I worry every day, you know, like the more enemies the king has, the more I'm the one with the target on me, you know? Like, I know we don't have anybody right now, like we don't have anybody in elected, you know, places in our country that have targets on them. Like there's no way that would ever happen today. Seriously, the more I read Nehemiah, the more I'm like, this book is timeless. It has so many lessons for where we're at today. And you know what? The funny thing is, people hear me say things like this, and it's like people on the left or the right politically, they think, oh, he's talking about this person. Oh, he's talking about that person. Probably, yeah. Like if the shoe fits, it's all across the thing. Like none of these people are good, okay? I mean, there's a couple of them maybe, but like all these people that we find, taking over so much of our lives, and they think, oh, well, this person's on the left or this person's on the right or this person's this or that. Folks, I got to tell you, the more I read scripture, the more I'm like, hardly any of these people line up with this. So we need to be in prayer for our leaders, okay? And so the people in Nehemiah's day, the kings that they were serving, guys like Nehemiah or Daniel, some of these kings were very evil guys. The one that Nehemiah served had killed his brother so that he could be the king. Like, not a good dude. And yet, Nehemiah is willing to serve him And normally he's joyfully serving him, except for when one of Nehemiah's brethren had come from Jerusalem and gave him a report of how bad things were. And he said, Nehemiah, the city that our ancestors are buried in, the city where our friends and our relatives live, the city where there's supposed to be a temple of God, the temple building has kind of been finished, but has come to a halt, and now the city lays wide open. There were no walls around the city. Now, I know in our country we talk about walls as kind of a thing that's been going on for a few years, probably a lot longer than we talk than has been like popular in the media. They've been talking about it. Presidents from both political parties have talked about building walls. They both funded them. They both defunded them. It becomes a big thing in the news. I was actually able to see the wall, part of the wall on our southern border earlier this week. For those of you who don't know, I have a little side gig that I do where I fly out to a city, I drive a truck from one place to another, and I fly home. Short, quick, boom, a lot of miles. And I got to drive along this border. I said, there's the wall. I actually see it. I've never really seen it in person, and I got to see it now. And I said, okay, done. You know, like check that off the list and move along. And it was the thing that really struck me, though, was there were sections of it where there's this wall, and then there's these wide open sections for miles where there isn't a wall. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Like, I'll just go around it, you know? Like, I'll see, okay, well, it goes from here to here, so if I want to come in, I'll just go over here, you know? Or if I'm bringing drugs or human trafficking, which are happening, like, in large numbers, I'll just go over there where there's nobody there, you know? Anyway, I don't know. I kind of leave that to, like, I try to vote for people that are going to take care of things whatever I think is the right way, and I leave it alone after that. I can't figure it out, so I'm hoping that these people do the right thing, and I pray that they do. But it was interesting to see that wall, but yet the wall that they were wanting to build around Jerusalem was for a different purpose overall than what we might think of in the United States of America or any other country that's trying to have some type of a secure border with their neighboring nations. The reason they needed a wall around Jerusalem was because it was a city that was known for its prosperity. God had blessed Jerusalem over and over as long as the people were faithfully following God. And as such, it had a target. But it also had a target because when people follow God and they obey His word, Satan doesn't like that. And so Satan has demonic influences that he will send demons to influence people and to work through them to try to take down and conquer the people of God. And when God allows His people to fall, like He did when they were exiled into a foreign land, He allowed that to happen as a tool of His judgment because His people weren't faithfully following Him. God had told them this would happen. He said, if you don't repent, you're going to get carried away. And they didn't repent, and they did get carried off. So Satan thinks he's won a victory, but God says, no, this is for 70 years, and I'm bringing my people back. And then after a while, I'm going to have them rebuild the temple. But now the temple's rebuilt, and the people are supposed to be worshiping God there, but they don't have very much in the way of leadership. Nobody's leading them, and so people are going all over the place. They're doing all kinds of things that God said not to do. We'll get into that a little bit more in the upcoming weeks. But one of the things that they needed this wall for was so that they could continue keeping their religious and national identity. It wasn't necessarily a race issue or keeping a pure race as it was keeping a pure religion. And the people outside of they weren't Hebrew people or Jewish people, they were very intent on bringing in idols and foreign gods and worshiping them. And God said, don't do these things. This is why I overthrew your land. So they needed to build a wall around this city to protect its religious purity and their national identity because they found their hope in that. So Nehemiah had gotten this report that the city was unprotected and that his people were living in a large amount of disgrace. Now, again, I think Nehemiah and the book of Ezra that precedes it are very relevant to where we find ourselves today. Now, we don't go around like us right here living in this part of the country. I don't think that we are scared to go out and say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I don't think most of us have that fear, at least not in the sense of being really anything more than somebody just kind of sneering or scoffing at that. I can deal with that. It's okay. I catch that from other Christians. Like, I'm not worried about people that aren't following Christ. I am worried about people that do claim to follow Christ actually following through on that and living out what he tells us in his word. So this is what Nehemiah finds himself in the middle of, and he's trying to build up the city and the city walls. And he gets permission from his king that he was serving to not only go there and be gone for an indeterminate amount of time, but also he's provided materials, security, soldiers, safety, daily provisions, because he's going to be the governor over the city. And so he'll have people at his table that are eating it, you know, from his allowance and whatnot. And so this is what Nehemiah receives from the king, this evil king who had killed his brother and all these other things that he did. God used that king to further his work in Jerusalem. So where we found ourselves the past couple of weeks was Nehemiah heard that, found out what was going on, went to Jerusalem, spent 3 days there, toured around the city at night, finding out where all the breaches were. So we've talked in this series, the idea is we're going into the breach. Nehemiah had breaches in his day, and we have breaches in our day. Those breaches are manifold. I mean, in this local church, we have a few things, and we highlighted that a couple weeks ago or last week, whatever it is. Some of these weeks are really long for me, and it seems like 2 weeks ago. But I think this is just last week we talked about this, some of the breaches that we're going after and wanting to kind of patch in. One of them literally is our roof. It's kind of been patched and tarped and things like that over since the hurricanes that we've had. But we want to, you know, like actually charge into that breach. We're calling it the Raise the Roof fundraiser, raising money for the roof. Anyway, that, and if you're a little bit warm, we got air conditioner issues. It seemed to like come more than go. But anyway, so we're just working on that. If you're able to give towards it, like it's only going to get warmer and only going to rain more this summer. So, you know, we're kind of on a time clock with that one. But I keep telling Jesus it's his church. He said that. He said he'll build his church. God talks about having cattle on 1,000 hills. I figure he's got the funds out there, but some of them might be flowing through your wallet book. So whatever, if God puts it on your heart or you feel guilty to hear it from me, I don't care which it is. Just be faithful to God, and whatever he calls you to do, do it. You can give through the church, through our other ways, or this one goes to a like a GoFundMe that we put on Facebook. It's amazing how many people shared that and how few actually donated. That doesn't jive with me, but whatever it is, that's okay. Nehemiah chapter 3. Some of the breaches were being repaired in this chapter, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I do want to highlight a couple things that we see here in this scripture, in this text. One of the things is that there was this guy named Eliashib, and he was a high priest. And he and a bunch of the other priests started working on a certain gate called the Sheep Gate. This would be the gate later that Jesus came through when he came into the temple to present himself there. The interesting thing is now that part of Jerusalem is currently under Muslim control, and they actually bricked over the Sheep Gate because they read the Jewish scriptures that say that the Messiah will one day enter through there. And they said, well, we've got to cover that up. Sad thing is, it's a little bit too late. He already did, praise God. And so they came in too late on that one. But these priests rebuilt the Sheep Gate, and it was important because that's where people would bring the sacrificial lambs in. So they said, well, we want to work on this part. Well, that's great. What's next? Well, there's some other people. There's a whole bunch of them that do different things. There's some men that came from the city of Jericho, about 19 or 20 miles away from there. And they came in, and a bunch of guys helped with them, and their sons came along with them. Guys, there's something about men and their sons, or men and young men working together. The older men teaching the younger men a trade, teaching them how to work. The older men getting the young men to do all the hard, heavy lifting stuff because their backs and knees just can't handle it anymore, all right? I'm getting there. I'm like on that in-between where I still pick up heavy stuff, and people say, oh, you're strong. And it's like, you know, yeah. For now, you know, like maybe not forever. I'm not sure how long this is going to last. But then there was the men of a place called Tekoa. The prophet Amos was from Tekoa. He was a shepherd from Tekoa, and God inspired that shepherd to proclaim a message, which, by the way, was not very popular in his day. He starts telling, he says, hey, you know, well, God's judgment is going to be on this foreign nation and on that foreign nation for all their sins and all their evils. And he starts pointing in every direction around Israel. And everybody's like, yeah, go Amos. I like this shepherd. He's great. He says, and then Jerusalem's next and Israel's next. And they're like, whoa, he's up on that. Only say good things to us, shepherd. You know, go back to the sheep. What do you know? I can only tell what God's told me to say. And God's told me to call out the sin and hypocrisy in my own people as well as these enemies around us. We're no better sometimes, is what Amos said. Well, he was from this town of Tekoa. And the men of Tekoa, is interesting, they worked hard, but their nobles didn't. Those men were too good to do that work. They were wearing too nice of a suit to get under the labor, under the load of their labor. I know that doesn't show, like, we wouldn't see that at all today in our country. Like, you know, men and women wearing suits and business wear that wouldn't get under the workload. They just show up in a helicopter after a disaster. I know, I've got rolled up sleeves. They take off the jacket, they loosen the tie, they roll up the sleeves for the photos, but those clothes are bright white shirts, clean pants. They didn't get dirty. I got these cool new white shoes a couple weeks back from Bell's Outlet or something. You know, I don't like white shoes that much. They were just cheap. But I get white shoes dirty so quickly. I am so super conscious when I wear these, like, don't cut through the grass. It, like, don't walk in the dirt to get through the backyard of the house. Like, walk in the front yard through the sidewalk. You know, like, white shoes, they get dirty so quickly for me. Like, I can't do white shoes, but I got these because they were like $20. I had some kind of orangey ones that I still have. And you guys are like, oh, those are wild. It's like, yeah, $20, you know, like, that's my thing. If I can find brand new shoes for $20, I'm a pretty happy guy. So, you know, anyway, but yeah, these guys from Tekoa, they wouldn't work hard. They just couldn't quite relate to that working class of people. But again, we don't have anybody like that in our land today. There was this one guy, he had his daughters help him. I don't know if he had sons and they were lazy, or he just, like, only had daughters. And so he's like, well, I'm not going to get shown up by these, you know, these other guys that brought their sons to work. Like, girls, suit up. You're coming to work with dad today. What are we doing? We're building a wall. All right, so be it, you know. A lot of the rebuilders, they didn't even live in the city. They didn't have a vested interest in just protecting the land that they lived in or the city they lived in. They understood what was at stake to protect Jerusalem and the temple that was there. And so they came from their hometowns and home villages to help. And it also lists a whole bunch of people like goldsmiths, perfumers, priests, and Levites. The Levites were the guys that were like the kind of the worship leaders of the temple and, you know, kind of made sure that everything was just able to keep going in the temple. There were shopkeepers, just, you know, merchants that had shops in town. And what's interesting with them is it would say things like they would build the section of the wall that's out front of where their shop is. It's kind of like when you think of a city and a merchant that has their sidewalk, they're not going to sweep the entire sidewalk down through the whole city. But if every shop keeps up with the pressure washing and the sweeping of the sidewalk right in front of their business, and if everyone does that, it's always going to be clean and bright and shiny and nice. And that's what they were doing. These shopkeepers would build the wall in front of their area, and then one next to them would build the wall in front of their area, and it would just go on and on like that. There was rulers of districts, you know, people that had, you know, we might think of them as like council members or something like that. They're in charge of one little area. And these men would work, and they would get their, you know, whether it was somebody from their businesses or their family or what have you, everybody used the influence they had to get others to help them with the work. And that's kind of what Nehemiah chapter 3 is about. You're welcome that I didn't read all the whole thing, because there's a whole lot of names that you're just like, oh my goodness. But I do love this one name. I just got to tell you, this one name in Nehemiah 3:10, it says Jedidiah, son of Harumph. I just, like, who named their kid Harumph? Anyway, Harumph. He's always going around like that. I'm not sure. There's a whole bunch of great names in there, but yeah, that one's really fun. But I do want to read with you Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, this is, as these men have been working, and ladies, men and women have been working, there was these enemies that had already met Nehemiah on the way in, and now here's where the opposition really starts. These were people that, even though they were foreigners, up until this point, they had kind of this free freedom to come back and forth inside the city of Jerusalem, doing as they wanted, exercising influence over the people of God, and yet they weren't followers of God. In fact, they were working from within the city to help overthrow the city and to destabilize it. And this is one of the reasons that the people were living in such shame and disrespect there, was because these men like these were coming in and exerting influence over it. So that's where we read right now. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was quite upset. You know, when the church stands up and does the things that the church is supposed to do, by the way, I didn't get very far into reading before I did my commentary here. When the church stands up and does what Christ has called us to do, when we do that, it gets Satan really angry. And the people that are listening to Satan instead of Christ are the ones that start working against what God's doing. They really identify themselves pretty quickly, don't they? So he became angry and was quite upset. He derided the Jews. And in the presence of his colleagues and the army of Samaria, I mean, they have an army advancing against them, okay? He said to them, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they be left to themselves? Will they again offer sacrifices? Will they finish this work in a day? Can they bring these burnt stones to life again from piles of dust?" Then Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was close by, listen, this guy got emboldened by what the first guy was saying, and he gets emboldened to speak up. He says, "Even if a fox were to climb up on that, what they are building, it would break down their wall of stones." That's not very encouraging, is it? Nehemiah says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Return their reproach on their own head. Reduce them to plunder in a land of exile. Do not cover their iniquity and do not wipe out their sin from before them, for they have bitterly offended the builders." So we rebuilt the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. The people were enthusiastic in their work. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and all the people of Ashdod heard that the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem had moved ahead and that the breaches had begun to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired to move with armed forces against Jerusalem to create a disturbance in it. So we, here's what they did, here was their weapon. We prayed to our God and we stationed a guard to protect against them both day and night. Then those in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers has failed. The debris is so great, or the rubble is so great, that we are unable to rebuild the wall." Our adversaries also boasted, "Before they are aware or anticipate anything, we will come in among them and kill them, and we will bring this work to a halt." So it happened that the Jews who were living near them came and warned us repeatedly about all the schemes they were plotting against us. So I stationed people at the lower places behind the wall in the exposed places. I stationed the people by families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I had made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the great and awesome Lord and fight on behalf of your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your families." So it happened that when our adversaries heard that we were aware of these matters, God frustrated their intentions. Then all of us returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day forward, half of my men were doing the work and half of them were taking up spears, shields, bows, and body armor. That's just some really cool stuff, isn't it? That's some manly stuff right there. Oh, how exciting. Now the officers were behind all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. Those who were carrying loads did so by keeping one hand on his work and the other hand on his weapon. Did you notice the title slide? It's a sword and it's a spade or a trowel. You see, God is directing these people to work, and yet there's opposition against them that threatens their very lives. So they had to work with one hand and be ready to fight with the other. There's a message in there for us, guys. It's not a message to take up arms. Don't hear me saying that. Like, in this day, I've got to be really clear because people apparently read into everything you say and try to twist it. I want to be very clear about that. I'm not saying there's never a time for somebody to pick up arms. What I am saying is the weapons that we pick up are not the weapons of war, but the weapons of prayer, okay? Just to be clear. He says this, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awesome Lord and fight on behalf of your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your families." Verse 15, "It so happened that when our adversaries heard that we are aware of these matters, that God frustrated their intentions. Then all of us returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day forward, half of my men were doing the work, and half of them were taking up spears, shields, bows, and body armor. Now the officers were behind all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. Those who were carrying loads did so by keeping one hand on the work and the other hand on their weapon. The builders, to a man, had their swords strapped to their sides while they were building, but the trumpeter remained with me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is demanding and extensive, and we are spread out on the wall, far removed from one another. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, gather there with us. Our God will fight for us." So we worked on with half-holding spears from dawn till dusk. At that time I instructed the people, "Let every man and his co-worker spend the night in Jerusalem, and let them be guards for us by night and workers by day." We did not change clothes, not I nor my relatives, nor my workers, nor the watchmen who were with me. Each had his weapon, even when getting a drink of water. Whew, okay, that's a lot of verses. Also, those guys probably smelled horrible. I mean, there's a reason they probably didn't go home, because we're going to find out like they didn't even get to sleep at home. They had to actually work during the day and be on guard at night. I don't think that was Nehemiah's doing. I think it was their wives doing, saying, "No, you smell horrible. Like, you need a bath, you need a shower." And they're like, "I don't have time for that. You know, like, we are working." They did this work, I think it was in 52 days. I think that's at the end of chapter 6 that it tells that. Well, anyway, the people, first, did you notice they came under verbal attack? They were getting mocked by their enemies. And then their enemies threatened them. We have the sticks and stones and the words, you know, like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They just did a dual-pronged approach. They're like, "Let's do the words and the sticks and stones." You know, like, let's just fight them with our words and our weapons. And so that's what they were going to work on. The interesting thing is, what happened was Nehemiah responded in prayer. Now, that was his first thing. He did station guards. He did station people with weapons to fight against the onslaught. But his weapon that he led with was the weapon of prayer. And prayer, what it does is it's not only a shield for us, but it's also a weapon that goes out and fights our battles for us. And so as he was leading in prayer, the people were actually emboldened. The Jews were emboldened to continue their work. They had heard the reports. They had been told, we'll see later, they had been told by people from outside the city that said, "Hey, we've been hearing these rumors, these saber rattlers, things like that, that are saying they're going to come and attack you." And so they warned them. He says, 10 times we got warned by our Jewish neighbors outside of the city. And so that was disheartening, and yet it drove them to their knees in prayer. Folks, too often we don't do that. Remember, this whole thing started out because Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer before he ever approached the king and asked to be able to go on this journey. He was on his face before God, weeping and fasting and praying. We're hard-pressed to skip a meal, let alone spend weeks or months in prayer before God, fasting and praying. But the interesting thing is, even though the people of God were emboldened, we see that these attacks that were levied against them, yes, they were verbal, yes, they were physical, but really what's behind it was a spiritual attack. We see in Nehemiah's day that the people of God were being opposed by evil folks that had they were controlled by demonic spirits and demonic forces. And today we see that still alive and well in our world. It's different people, different times, different words, but there's the same demonic spirits that are alive and well today that are influencing people to fight against the people of God and the ways of God. And so they attack this in prayer, but they continue their work. They're not willing to back down from the challenge that's in front of them. The Israelites weren't willing to say, "Well, I don't know if we can do this." That had been going on long enough. Folks, I've seen this in the church. I've grown up in it, where I've seen the church has been cut at the knees. We've been weakened. We've been kind of cut off and said, "I don't know if we can fight this battle. So let's just hunker down. Let's build a solid foundation for who's in here. And then we'll just kind of keep whoever we've got." The problem is, the more we did that, the less we had. The more people went away and they said, "Well, I don't see any real hope in this. I don't see the church marching forward victoriously like Christ said it would. And so I don't know if I need to even bother being part of it or not." You see, the thing is, we need to have the strength and courage that Nehemiah and the Israelites did in the face of this opposition and say, no, we're going into this world because there's a battle that's going on. There's a cultural battle that's going on. And the problem is, we say, well, some people say, well, Christians shouldn't fight the cultural battle. That's not our turf. That's not our territory. I beg to differ. The cultural battle is the one that's the loudest, and people hear it the most, and they begin to say, oh, well, you're a hateful, racist bigot if you don't believe these things or if you say these things, and so therefore, you know, you guys ought to just fall in line. The problem is, the more we've fallen in line with the culture and the ways of the world, the less we've followed Jesus Christ and His Word. And so we have to be vigilant against that, and we have to be on fire for Christ and to say, no, Lord, I just want to go wherever You're going. Hear me, that doesn't mean we don't love people. That doesn't mean our doors aren't open to all people. Quite on the contrary, because of our knowledge of the truth and our desire to share it in love, we say, please come among us. Whoever you are and wherever you are, Christ is for you, and so are we. Nehemiah deflected the insults and all these things. He deflected it to God, and he let God take care of it. He said, God, do you hear what these people are saying? Now you fight for us. And he allowed God to do that. But he placed guards there because he says, we're trying to rebuild our country and our nation, and we need to set up guard posts and guard points and people that are ready to fight against this so that God can continue doing what he's doing here. Again, we don't have anybody today in our country that's standing up against the people of God that are trying to do godly things in our country, right? We'd never have that. I mean, things like ridiculing and mocking us, people that go up to speak at school boards and council meetings in cities and ask, why are we doing these things? Why do we have pedophiles teaching kindergarten classes? Why do we have these books in the libraries in our schools? Why are we indoctrinating our children? Why are we taking away the rights of parents when a child expresses something that says, well, I think maybe because my teacher told me, I think maybe I'm a girl and not a boy. And then we think, oh, well, we don't have to tell the parents that. We need to protect this child from their parents. See, things like that are going on in our schools, and we say we need to stand in the breach. Those are breaches in the walls of our society, and we need to stand in that gap and say, no, I'm willing to stand in here. I'm willing to stand in here and call it out for what it is. You see, they're doing things like they're using prosecutors and unjust judges to prosecute the people of God against things that they deem are crimes, even though it's just parents wanting to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the way that God has called them to do. We see people that are having things. Have you ever heard of this term swatting, where they'll call like a 911 call and say that there's a credible threat, like somebody's taking hostages with weapons and things, and then they send a SWAT team out or large police force out to somebody's house, waking them up in the middle of the night, all to find out it was just a false alarm that somebody called in, and it's called swatting. It's a thing that's been going on, fortunately not to me or you yet, but to a lot of people, like maybe media folks that are trying to call out certain behaviors and things, and they're getting called in these ways, and it's happening over and over and over. We've got other things, other ways that they're fighting us. I mean, there's actually people that are getting killed around the world for their faith. That's always been going on. But there seems to be a rise in it these days in different places where Christianity is advancing, and so therefore they get a bigger target on them and people are fighting against them. The message that we see from Nehemiah and from the Word of God here this morning is not to be afraid of these people. Nehemiah, he says, for a moment they faltered, they were a little bit afraid, but he says, God will fight for us. And he says, here, you're going to guard over here, you're going to guard over here, you guys keep doing the work. Folks, I got to tell you that for us today that are serving Christ in the local church and in our community, we want to see our city built up. The city is not our enemy. The community is not our enemy. The community is our mission field. And Jesus said that if you look out, you see that the fields are ripe for harvest. There's people that are ready for Jesus Christ. And what we must do is we must go out and preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And yet there's going to be opposition to that. As soon as people take that seriously, you'll find opposition. And in that case, we post guards. Those guards are the people who are looking and they're seeing what's going on. And they go and they get on their knees and they pray. Those who are doing the work, those who are carrying out the mission to share Christ with the world, they are able to continue what they're doing because there's somebody that's protecting them. There's somebody that's watching what's going on. There's people walking before them. There's people that are standing in the back that are seeing what's going on. They're busy working. They're busy ministering to people. And there's somebody behind them saying, I see a threat on the horizon. We're going to take that one in prayer, and we're going to be ready to fight that if need be. Those are the things that we have to be doing. I want to point out just four different things here that happen in a few of the verses. In verse 10, as I mentioned, the people were getting weak. And in verse 11, their enemies were ramping up for attack. They were starting to get ready to do their attacks. And so that's in verse 12 where it says the neighboring Jews were on alert. They were listening to what's going on and reporting it back to Jerusalem to tell them to watch what's going on, to help fix the breaches in their security. Then in verse 13, Nehemiah assigned guards in the weakest places. These guards had physical weapons like swords, spears, and bows. There's times where that may become necessary in a land. We're not there right now, as far as I can tell. But there might be times where when the physical attack comes to our door, we're ready to repel it. We don't start it. We don't advance it. But we will repel any attacks. There are people who sometimes might visit a church. There are times where people have visited churches wishing to do harm or have done harm to a church with physical weapons. We have people that are ready to counteract that, that are here in this church. They're among us. They're ready to do that because we have a responsibility first to our children that are upstairs, and praise God for them. We have a responsibility to them. We have a responsibility to those that gather here for worship, that you can safely come and worship Christ. And so we're ready for those physical attacks, but we pray that they never happen. Then Nehemiah challenges these folks. He challenges them to remember God and fight for their families. Folks, for a long time, we've stopped fighting for families in this land. I mean, we've seen it in television since I was a kid where the family unit is under attack. We've seen it in laws that were written that only provide welfare and things like that if there's no men in the house, which I understand the motive behind that. If there's a man in the house, he ought to be able to provide for his family. That's even scriptural. And yet they write these laws that basically encourages people to say, well, no man in the house, you get a check, you get housing, you get food, you get all these things paid. If there's a man in the house, you get nothing. What do they start doing? They kick the men out of the house. You're no good. You're not helping out. Get out of here. And then we find out generations later that what we have is a whole group of people who have never had a father in the home growing up. These boys and girls, we were just talking in the car 2 days ago. We were telling our daughter, we said, boys and girls need men or need fathers and mothers. That's how we were created. Now, the world's not perfect. It doesn't always work out that way. And yet, at the same time, that's how God has designed it. And that's what we want to help to work for in our society. And so as we work for that in our society, we promote what God says the family should look like. We work in areas like when we support families through places like the Pregnancy Care Center here in Zephyr Hills. When we support families, you see, they don't just work with mothers there or young women. They work with the entire family. They have classes for men where they mentor them and they teach them and they help them. They have classes for parenting and marriage classes and all those things. We work for those things because that is what God has designed us to need, is families that are godly, that are working for each other. We need parents and grandparents that'll stand up and they'll battle and fight against the opposition that opposes the family. Folks, I'll tell you, if you watch a TV show and that show or that movie seems to have some type of a family setup that is contrary to the way God has it, I'm at this age now where I'm just like, y'all don't need to be watching that. It's just, you know, like that entertainment value is less than what it's actually doing to your mind. See, slowly but surely, they're trying to erode our minds by this culture war that's going on that we don't even pay attention to or realize is happening. The culture's out there trying to shift how we perceive life, and we're missing it because we're just too absorbed in entertainment value, in music, movies, television, and all those types of things. Forget social media, that's a whole other ball of wax. We have to stand up and fight for our families. So to wrap up briefly here, the enemies, when they realized they were found out, when they realized that their evil schemes were laid bare, Israel just went back to work. They went back to work, one hand on a trowel and one hand on a sword. The trumpeters were with Nehemiah ready to sound out the alarm when there was a threat nearby. I can't stress enough that we need lookouts. We need prayer warriors. We need people who are ready to work and to fight in those spiritual battles that rage all around us. Folks, we don't have enough people that are spending dedicated time praying. I know this because I feel it. I feel it that we have a battle before us, and yet it seems like we don't have that spiritual power. I know that is available to us because Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit who would be there with us. The Holy Spirit promises to minister to us in our times of need, and yet so often we fail to dig into that power that's there for us in prayer. These folks, they work day and night. They worked by day and they guarded by night. Satan is a one who loves the darkness, and he attacks at night. Not just at night like PM and AM, but he attacks when we're not alert, when we're just at rest, when we think everything's okay. And how many of us turn on the TV at night? How many of us at night is when we're able to just kind of let our mind just roll through all the thoughts of the day? So many of us, those are the times that Satan tries to attack us. The rest of the day, you're busy working, you're not really thinking about it, but when you just kind of sit down at night after dinner sometime, maybe turn on that tube, maybe, who knows, they don't have tubes anymore, I know, they're all flat screens, and anyway, we still call videotapes too. I'm going to videotape that. No, you're not. It's all digital. Anyway, Satan's using those times to attack us and to get into our minds. We've got to be at work. Wrapping up, we're going to see how this project that was impossible was completed in 52 days despite their opposition. So friends, I want you to take heart this morning. I want you to take heart that whatever God is doing, that he's the mighty God who will not be stopped. Amen? Okay, just making sure we agree. If I could sum up Nehemiah 3 and 4, it said there's godly work to be done and he's called his church to do it, but there is evil demonic forces at play in this world. But God is stronger, and God has called us to overcome. So we're going to band together, we're going to build up these breaches in the wall, and we're going to stay strong. Amen.